Good evening. It's always a joy to be back in Glasgow. Some things about the place never change, you know, like the weather. But joy to be with you all here tonight. Wish I could be with you more often. I've been blindsided here because I wasn't expecting to be doing this, but I suppose maybe go back to the beginning. It would be the best place to start. I was born in Glasgow, 1944, over on the Langside. It's where I grew up. Church of Scotland. My father's business collapsed, and he did a runner. And my mother was left with my sister and I. I was about 10 years of age by this time, and my mother was dying of cancer, unknown to me. And I suppose because of that, she started taking us to the Tent Hall in Glasgow to these evangelistic meetings on a Sunday night. I, as a 10-year-old boy, I couldn't have told you what the difference was, you know, but I knew this wasn't the Church of Scotland, you know. These guys were serious, you know, and the singing was a different dimension altogether. And it was 53, that Billy Graham came to Glasgow, the Kelvin Hall. And she also took us there to hear him. I don't know, it's obvious to me now that my mother was searching, and whether she actually found, or Jesus found her, I don't know. I'd like to think so. Only eternity will reveal that. But I moved over to the north side of Glasgow to live with my grandparents then, when my mother died. And the religion continued, Church of Scotland, over in Springburn. And I left school, and I left the religion behind. Started an apprenticeship in Govan. And at the age of almost 18, I joined the Air Force, and I travelled around the world. I'd already learned to start drinking before I left Glasgow. And, of course, that increased as the years went on, and different places, exotic places around the world, Singapore, the Far East, Middle East, Germany. And so it was a very, very heavy drinking culture, and during this time, my sister had become a Christian, and this girl from a Brethren Assembly had moved in next door, and she started witnessing to Margaret, much to her indignation. She was still with the Church of Scotland, and she was teaching Sunday school, and this girl's witnessing to Margaret, you know, And Margaret, she comes to the conclusion, this lassie actually believes the Bible, you know? And here I am, I'm teaching these children, and I don't believe it. And so the conclusion she comes to is, that's hypocrisy. So she resigned from her position in the Sunday school, her membership in the Church of Scotland. Minister, the Kirk Session are all going ballistic, but she won't have it any other way. And she started going to meetings at this Brethren Assembly with this young girl, and she attended Glasgow Tron one Sunday morning. George Duncan was preaching, and his text was, "My spirit will not always strive with man." And she knew there and then that was the business had to be done. It was then or never she was converted. And married to Billy, my sister's home in glory now. She passed away 2001. But meanwhile, I'm drinking my way around the world, and I was 15 years in the Air Force. I was demobbed in 1975, and a month after I left the Air Force, I was driving trucks then, and I was involved. I'd be about 30, 31 then, I think. I was involved in an accident on the M1 motorway in Northamptonshire, a spillage of nitric acid, which I fell into. And I was taken to Stoke Mandeville Burns Unit. First of all, to Northampton General Hospital. Doctor took one look at me and he said, what can I do with that? He said, get him out of here. So they took me post haste to Stoke Mandeville Burns Unit. And when the ambulance got there was this team of medics all lined up waiting for me, and the doctor, leading doctor, he railed at the nurse in the ambulance. He said, "What's he doing still awake?" And she said, "Doctor," she said, "he has had enough to knock an elephant out. He won't go." And the first thing they did was they put me in a bath, alkaline, you know, to kill the acid, because the acid was still working away. And anyway, months and months of operations, skin grafts. They took all the skin off my left leg and they grafted it onto my back. And but this is the beginning, I think, of the testimony. I prayed as they took me through the doors of the hospital. I prayed for the first time since I was a child. I said, "God," I said, if you give me, just give me another chance, I promise you I'll be a different man." Well, they put me back together again. As I say, a month of operations, pain like you just wouldn't want to know. When I left the hospital, the surgeon, he said to me, he said, because of the trauma, he said, that your body's been through, he said, you'll experience, a bit of depression. That was the understatement of the century. It was absolutely horrendous. Forgot all about the prayer, trying to fight the depression. Marriage is breaking apart because of this. It's just, and I tried to fight it the only way I knew how, by drinking more. And of course, the more I drank, the more depressed I became. And it's like a 5-year period of just a descent into a place where I just did not care whether I lived or died. I'm looking at my life and I'm looking at the brokenness behind me, and I'm thinking to myself, "Well, is this as good as it gets? Is this it? All that there is, you know?" And it was at this time that I picked up this book that my sister Margaret had given me some 8 years previously, and while I was still in the Air Force, and for some reason I always kept it. I wasn't interested. I would pick it up now and again. I might read a paragraph and I would laugh, you know, and I think, "Yeah, that's all right for you, Margaret, but it's not for me, you know." So I picked this book up again and I started reading it properly, you know, for the first time. And it's written by an American pastor. Don't ask me what the name of it is, I can't remember. And he's saying things like, every problem, every, difficulty that you faced in your life, in the past, it's caused by one thing and one thing only, and that's sin in your heart. And he was speaking about this man who had lost his business, his wife, his family, everything, because of the drink. And Jesus had saved them, had redeemed them, and how his life was all back on track and stuff like that, And my thinking, Jesus, that's, nice people, respectable, suits and ties, and going to church on a Sunday, you know, not for some drunkard like me, you know. And this is what brought the hope. You see, he said it's not like that. He said, Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. And for the first time in my life, I saw myself as I understood what the problem was. The issue was sin, you know. And I sat there on the edge of my bed. This is 5 years on from the last time, and I prayed. And it was very simple. You know, I said, Jesus, I said, I don't know if you're there. You know, I said, I don't know if I believe this stuff, you know. I said, but, you know, this man says that you can change people's lives. I'm asking you to change mine. That was 37 years ago. Seems like just yesterday, but, you know. There was no flashing lights. There was no bells ringing. There was no angels ascending and descending from heaven. But it was just as the days and the weeks went on. Margaret had also given me a copy of the New Testament. It was the Good News version that had just come out then. And I started reading this, you know, and I took it to work with me. I read it, and it was, the thing was alive, you know. It was just this Jesus, you know. He knows me. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows my every thought, you know. He knows me inside out. And just one after the other, it was just things fell away, you know. The people I associated with that were no longer acceptable, it felt unclean. You know, I wouldn't go into public houses anymore, you know. The power of the drink, addiction to cigarettes and language and stuff, you know, the Lord delivered me from all that. His grace was just something else, you know. And from depression to extreme joy, the joy was just phenomenal. Well, still is. But I used to, in my pre-converted days, when I come up to Glasgow to visit my sister and her husband Billy. He's still out there in Dentoker. You know, and I'd maybe go for a drink maybe the night before, and sat there at breakfast, and I look across the table at Billy, you know, first thing in the morning, and he's smiling from ear to ear, and I'm thinking, my head's banging, and I'm thinking, how can anybody be that happy first thing in the morning, you know? But now I know, Jesus, God's salvation. So I'm filled with this insatiable appetite for God's word. I was attending a Brethren assembly to begin with that my sister had recommended to me, and they were preaching the gospel then. It was you know, it's good. And I started doing correspondence courses with the Bible Training Institute in Glasgow here that was going then. And learning more about God's word, and I wanted to tell the whole world, but I didn't know how to, you know. And this man from the Birmingham City Mission came to our church on one occasion, and he's telling us about the work that they do, how that they go into the bull ring there in Birmingham Centre, and they get on this soapbox, you know, and they preach God's word to people, and they go around doors taking tracts and speaking to people, and I'm thinking, this is it. This is the guy I'm looking for, you know. So I'm talking to him, and he invites me down Saturdays to come and join them, and I did, and that was my first introduction to street preaching, which I've been doing ever since, 35 years now. Still love it. And so we started on my own in Stafford, where I was living then, and surrounding areas. We saw one or two people converted. Sad thing was, though, that the church began to slide. The charismatic thing came in. I don't know if you ever heard of David Watson. He was an Anglican minister, charismatic and very, very ecumenical. And I was remonstrating with the elders, you know, the way things were going. And I'm only, you know, what, 4 years saved myself, you know, and these guys have been on the road 50 years, and I'm thinking, can they be wrong and me right? This surely can't be, you know. But the more and more, you know, I'm learning and I'm understanding, and there's conflict, you know. My brother-in-law Billy, I was studying the Day of Atonement, and he dropped this commentary into my lap. He said, "Here," he said, "that'll help you. Andrew Bonner's commentary on Leviticus." Wow. It just changed my whole perspective on God, His holy and awesome holiness, and you know. And well, the breaking point came. They invited a Roman Catholic priest to come and minister. I visited every single one of the elders. I remonstrated with them. I said, "This cannot happen." And every single one of them, apart from one, every one of them assured me it won't happen. If it does, we will not be members of the church, never mind elders. But it did happen, and they all stayed. So I and my family, we had to leave. And we started going to an evangelical church up in Stoke-on-Trent. And from there I was sent into the work of the Open Air Mission. I worked for them for a space of 8 years. Traveling around the country, different places, and all the time learning more and more. I did a course at Brinterian, that's in South Wales, set up by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, you know, producing preachers, studied under Graham Harrison and Derek Swan and lovely godly men. And it was after that 8 years, I was called into first pastoral work. I spent about, I think it's about 18 years in pastoral work, different places. The last one, we were trying to sort of, it was a rural situation in Staffordshire, small chapel building, and we wanted to, our desire was to produce the plant, a church, just similar, exactly the same as your own, like, you know. And we labored at that for 10 years, but it just didn't take, you know. It began to peter out, and in the end, really, I was just, to be honest, I was just, it was very hard, it was very difficult. I was preaching just to my wife, you know. And not that she objected to that, like, but... So we decided, you know, it was time to call it a day, and that was 2 years ago. And it really, if I'm absolutely honest, it really did feel like a burden lifted, you know. And so I was free. I mean, some people say, "Oh, you're retired." That word is just not in my vocabulary. Back onto the street, and well, I never really gave that up, like, you know. But so now it's just. I'm based in Stoke and all around the county. I go and help and encourage other younger men throughout the country, different places. We have a team, Reformed men who come from America in the summer, June, and we go around the major cities, Birmingham, Manchester, Cambridge, Oxford. And we get a team of about 8 of us, and we get very, very large crowds, you know. Oxford, Cambridge is, we got a lot of the students there. I was just speaking to someone earlier on, you know, that the more learned people are, the worse their behaviour seems to be, you know. The students, Cambridge and Oxford, you would not believe the behaviour, the hostility that we get there. It's horrendous, you know. You can't. It's just raw emotion, you know. You can't get a reasonable conversation with so many of them. So around the cities, January time, January just gone, my third trip to Jamaica. We spent 2 weeks, team of us in Jamaica, preaching on the streets there. A lot of religion there, you know. And people will talk to you all day long about the Lord, you know, about the gospel, but it's the problem there isn't, it hasn't gone deep enough, you know. It's very superficial. Need for a church. There is one Presbyterian church there that I know of, Ian Paisley's denomination. The problem is that there was an American pastor that was the head of it, but because of the corruption in the government, they kept upping the ante for his visa. So they pulled him out in the end, and they left it in the hands of the elders. It's still going quite well, as far as I know, but there is a serious need for church planting there in Jamaica. So that's become an annual pilgrimage. And then in the summertime, in July, this year will be my third trip to Ukraine. I work at the Presbyterian Church in Kiev. Denomination there is doing ever so well. They've seen tremendous growth. I preach in the church there. Pastor, he speaks very good English. He's been over here to Scotland a time or two and studying, and he does the translating. Last year, for instance, we gave out about 4,000 gospels and about 5,000 tracts, as well as preaching on the streets. And a place called Ternopil, south of Kiev, we spend a week there. And then September, again, this year will be my third trip to America. We do an East Coast tour, the Ivy League colleges, as they call them, the campuses. They're in America, in state colleges. They have what they call freedom, free speech areas, you know, where anybody can go, like, and say whatever they want, like, you know. So we go there and we set up and we preach the gospel, you know, and the students come out, they come from everywhere, you know. And again, these are the best colleges. This is the cream of America, you know. We're talking about Yale, Princeton, Brown, you know. And but again, the behavior, you would not believe the behavior of these students, you know. And again, trying to get a reasonable, rational, I mean, conversation with them is just, you know, so difficult. And you just wonder to yourself, you know, if this is the cream of American youth, what does that say for the future? For America's future, you know? Well, I mean, even for our own, like, you know? But, of course, in the midst of all that hostility and of course, it's always the same stuff, you know. It's the LGBT stuff, you know, the gender stuff, and that's always at the front of their minds, and they're always the ones that are raising it, like, you know. It always comes up, and evolution, of course, you know, and they'll talk about that up one side and down the other, like, you know. But you know, we just keep focusing on the gospel. But as I say, you know, in the midst of all the hostility and that, there are the ones and twos, you know, on the perimeter, on the edges, you know, and conversations that we have that are, you know, that are good, you know, that are helpful. There's one young man I think of. I was in Virginia last September, Virginia Community University there, and we had huge crowds there. One young man I spoke to, he was a pastor's son. He acknowledged that. He said, I don't believe, he said, you know. He said, I, you know, he wasn't hostile, he wasn't, you know, there was no animosity, but, you know, I spoke to him at great length. He's on my heart, you know. So, you know, and the same goes for here, you know. We have conversations with people, and we sow the seed, and we pray, we trust that God will do something with it, you know. But we're faced with hostility here, you know. We've got two men who were arrested back end last year, one Englishman and one American, both called Mike. They were found guilty in Bristol Magistrates Court just a while back, January. And the thing turned into a heresy trial. I mean, it really is quite phenomenal. The prosecutors, I was there, I was present, I heard it all. And the prosecutor was arguing, he says, look, he said, you can't use King James language in a modern multicultural society. That the word abomination, he said, that is absolutely scurrilous. You can't use language like that, you know? And he really quite shot himself in the foot by doing that, you know, because that just, there's no way that's going to hold, like, you know. But the magistrates, you know, they found them guilty. The chief magistrate was a Freemason, it turned out, you know, so no surprises there. But it goes to Bristol Crown Court next June 28th, 3 days there. But Christian Concern, the Christian Legal Centre, that is, who are defending these two men, their hope, their desire is that they'll be found guilty again so that it goes higher, because they want it to go to the High Court. Because if we get a victory in the High Court, then we get a precedent and we can bring an end to all this. Like, because it's happening again and again and again. Michael Verd, one of the men, this is the third time that he's been arrested. He's just been absolutely harassed, something awful, by the police force in Taunton, where he lives in Somerset. So what we need is, you know, a High Court victory, because that will stop it, you know. So that's their hope, you know. Two men, of course, they don't want it to go any further. You can understand that, like, you know. But we're facing this more and more, you know, as time goes on, faced with all these issues. It's becoming more and more difficult. And as Brother Andrew was saying in his sermon a fortnight ago, you know, the issues that we're faced with today, people are losing their jobs, they're losing their businesses, you know, and so on. And very easy for us to deny the Lord, you know, to not confront the issues that we're faced with, but we have to do. I was reminded of that just I was preaching in Stafford a couple of months ago, and I read as I started preaching, I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and following, where Paul gives that list, you know, of those who are excluded from the kingdom of God. And of course it mentions homosexual men practicing homosexuality. And as I came to a conclusion, I read it again. And as a young woman stood over to my right, and they're coming to approach me, and I'm thinking, this is trouble, you know. And the young man said to me, he said, are you saying, he said, that gay, he said that gays, he says, are excluded from the kingdom of God? And I said, well, that's what it says, you know. But I said to him, I said, you know, I said, really, you know, I said, that isn't the issue. You know, I said, this list, you know, including that, you know, I said, that is, these are the manifestations of sin, you know. Sin. It's not sins, it's sin that's the problem. You deal with the sin and its manifestations go away, you know. And he turned, I'd never seen this before in a long time, you know. He was very serious. There was no arguing, there was no rebelliousness, because these people are normally very difficult to deal with. He turned to the young woman, he said, I'm screwed. I said, whoa, wait a minute. I said, hey, son, I said, not necessarily. I said, read on. How does it finish? And such were some of you, but you were washed. Yeah. And, well, at the end of it, I encouraged them, you know, to seek the Lord. He took a copy of the New Testament, and I have a tract on same-sex, well, it's called same-sex marriage, you know, it's not really marriage, which gives explains it all, you know, which he happily took, you know. But you see, I mean, there are those people, you know, that need to hear it. So we can't avoid the issues. Do you know what I mean? It may cost us, but we've got to deal with them. It's the day that we're called to witness in. And so that's where I am. Is that okay? And is there more you want to know?
No, we are grateful for you.
Oh, my friends call me Jimmy.
All right. Jimmy. Hey, Jimmy. No, we want to thank you very much for speaking to us tonight and telling us, I think we have to say something about yourself. You know, something. We know something more now, thank you. So we need to remember you more in prayer as a congregation.
Thank you.
But one of the things we do in the fellowship here is we always give an opportunity for people to ask a question, because something you might not have explained very well.
Right.
And they're very attentive.
Excuse me.
Usually ask probing questions. So.
Right.
Are there any questions you have? No.
Yes. It was a brethren assembly. The man I mentioned, David Watson, he came to, for those that don't know, he was an Anglican minister. He was very popular. Lovely man, lovely Christian man, but, you know, misguided. He came to Stafford in 1981, conducted a mission there. The brethren up until that time were fairly exclusive. You know, it wasn't they weren't exclusive, like, you know what I mean? But they were more like open, but they kept themselves to themselves, you know what I mean? They weren't known for, you know, mixing it with others. But David Watson came, and one of his big themes was, you know, that was the ecumenical thing, you know. Even liberals, he said, they're our brothers. Roman Catholics, you know, are our brothers, you know. And the whole place, it wasn't just that assembly. The whole place went just ecumenical overnight, you know. And down it went, you know. Now, my wife and I went back. Sometime last year. We still got friends there, you know. We went back. We thought we'd just go and see them one Sunday morning, say hello, you know. And I lie not. There is not an ounce, there is not a shred of the gospel left in the place. Nothing. When I first went there, they were gospel preaching people, like, it was Arminian, but it was gospel, you know. Yeah. Okay.
Tell us a little bit about your family. I think it would ask.
Sorry.
Do you have a son?
Oh, yes, right, yes. Well, my wife, she professed faith about 4 years after me. We have six children altogether, only one converted. And I think if it wasn't for him, I would be in absolute utter despair. But we continue to pray. My oldest son, Russell, he's in North America. Excuse me. He's a minister with the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Bangor, Maine. That's northeast, close to the Canadian border. He's he and Alison, his wife, went there. Russell's conversion, He started coming over to Stafford when I'd started the street preaching, and he'd come over a week for a weekend. He was living up in Yorkshire then, and I would tell him, I'm going preaching, I don't know what you want to do, like, you know, you'll all come with you, like, you know. And he would stand there and he would listen, you know, and he said to me afterwards, like, that he thought I'd lost it, you know, I'd gone crazy, but anyway, he was subsequently converted, and the time when I realised that he was for serious, He came one weekend and he said to me, he said, Daddy, he says, I've got this problem. He says, can we talk? I said, yeah. He says, I've got this girlfriend. He said, Alison. And I said, yeah. And he said, well, he said, she's not a Christian. I said, right. But he said, I promised that we would get engaged. So I said, well, what's the problem? Well, he says, I'm a Christian. And she isn't. So I said, well, okay. I said, don't give up on her. Don't abandon her, but just explain to her. I opened the Bible, showed her from the Bible, you know, about unequal yoke and that. So I said, you know, don't. I said, just explain to her gently, you know, kindly, you know, that you know what the Lord says, and pray for her, you know. Just tell her you can't enter into a contract for marriage, you know. Just patiently pray for her, and that's what he did. But that's what convinced me he was for real, because he said to me, he looked me in the eye and he said, well, Dad, he said, if that's what the Lord wants, that's the way it'll be, you know. So Alison was wonderfully converted short time afterwards, and she was a physiotherapist, and they went to America. They went to Florida. It was to do with her work as a physiotherapist, and they went to James Kennedy's church in Fort Lauderdale, and there's a seminary there called Knox Seminary, and Russell started working in the library there, and he sat in some of the lectures, and the one or two of the professors encouraged him to do the full four-year course there at Knox, and that's what he did. And they were called, first of all, to New Orleans. And when they went there, they were childless, by the way. They went to New Orleans. It was a church planting work there. That didn't take either. They were there for about 5 years. And they were called up to Maine. They left just 1 month before that Katrina hit New Orleans. So they're up, it must be over 10 years now, I think, that they've been up in Maine and Bangor, very happy there. I don't know if you know the place, but Maine is kind of like, it's like the Scottish Highlands, but about seven times bigger, you know. It's a nice environment for kids, you know, wholesome. But it's very hard ground. I think the church is about something like 150 in membership at the moment. Doing well and enjoying it. Got four children now. Lovely. And they've got a Christian school to go to. I spoke to the high school kids last September when I went visit them when I was over there. And when I speak to the high school kids my oldest granddaughter, she's in the class there, you know. And you know, it's so wonderful. They were learning that the class that I was doing, they were doing apologetics. Do you know what I mean? 15-year-old kids learning apologetics, eh? Amazing, you know. And sorry, go on, yeah, John. Ah, it's close. Yeah, yeah. The building was that was another problem, John. The building was disintegrating. It wanted a lot of money spending on it. That's gone. Yeah. No.
Have you ever been pitched in Scotland?
Oh yes. Many a time. Yes. Glasgow and other places too. It's my intention. Maybe remember me in prayer that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday I'll be in Glasgow in Buchanan Street, Lord willing. Yeah.
Well, again, Thank you very much for coming and sharing something of your
Thank you.
Life with us.
Thank you.